for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he grant his blessing on the reading as well as the preaching of the word this morning. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this word, and we ask that you will illumine us again, that we be enlightened by the knowledge of your word, and that we will be strengthened also by that and comforted in our daily battles. We ask that our Lord Jesus Christ especially will receive the glory and honor in his word that we are be looking at this morning, and the word that is speaking about him. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, I have had the privilege a few times in my life to enjoy the riches of the African bushveld, to visit game parks and to enjoy that. And that's one of the most exhilarating parts of what I have experienced so far. When you can sit at night next to a campfire and you can hear around you in the game park the hyenas as they are laughing, the jackals as they are yelping. You hear the lions roar, and sometimes if they're close you can even feel the low rumbling of elephants as they make a noise that they sometimes even not audible to us because of the pitch of the sound that is so low, but you can feel the earth as it is moving under that. And then I had some other experiences like that as well. Last time that I was in a game park, that we took a drive it's an open vehicle with just a canopy open over it, where we stopped right next to this elephant siding on the side of the road, that he was just peacefully chomping there on a little tree that was happening to stand right next to the road. I was close enough to see, to be almost touching him. I was less than 6 feet away from him, and I was able to see his brown eyes, his beautiful long black eyelashes, his brownish-gray skin, and the wiry hair that he has on his body. And I was reminded about that. This is such a wonderful, a marvelously created animal. Beautiful. Yes, it is dangerous. I wouldn't have liked to get out of there. But I was able to see that the Lord has created something that is truly admirable. That we can learn a lot from God. Even just looking at an animal like that, we can learn about his power, his glory, his strength, his wisdom, that he has given all these things for us to enjoy, and that we can learn from that. But through that, I was also reminded that it is not enough for us to learn only from creation. Yes, we can learn a lot. We can learn a lot from general revelation. But we do not read we do not see in the stars or in the flowers, we do not see anything about the Trinity. We do not see anything about the history of God in his preservation of his church, of his people throughout the years. We do not see the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, how he is revealed to us even in seed form in the Old Testament, and ultimately revealed to us more clearly in the New Testament. We do not see clearly in nature what our exact relationship with God is and must be. We need something more. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about not the general revelation, the special revelation, the Bible that has been given to us, the scriptures that God has revealed for his people. And he points Timothy then also, what you will find in here, this is where general revelation is insufficient. This Bible is sufficient. This word of God is enough for us. that we will find the answers to the questions that we have. We find it in the Bible. We have to search for it, but we find it in the Bible. That it is sufficient for all we need. That it is for us, therefore, necessary to know it. Necessary to know as much as we possibly can. Yes, it is so detailed, I believe it will take me 1,000 years of study and I will still not understand everything and know everything that's written in this Bible. It is such depth and such broadness that it covers. Really revealing to us the mind of God and His will and His being to us as He is showing us how we are to relate to Him. So this text that we will be looking at, verses 14 to 17, really points us to the sufficiency of Scripture. That it is enough, that it is sufficient for us. So therefore the theme of this text is an exhortation to study Scripture as the source of wisdom for life. Wisdom for life, which we, as we have looked at the sermon here previously, wisdom which means then knowledge, beginning with the knowledge of God, beginning with the Holy One, which we will find in Scripture then. And we'll look at it under two headings. In verses 14 and 15, there is the duty that we have to study the Bible. And in verses 16 and 17, Paul gives us the reason why we have to study the Bible. Verse 14 says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it," and verse 15, "and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now that obviously points us to truth. Now, that's a matter of discussion that I've had before. I remember years ago that I talked to a lady who converted from Catholicism to Islam. And in our discussion, she actually asked the question eventually, the same one that Pontius Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Now that is a very significant question. I mean, when we think about it, when in our Lord Jesus Christ in his trial, with the truth incarnate standing right in front of him, that Pontius Pilate wasn't able to see that. They asked this question, "What is truth?" Now we know from Scripture, we know from our own convictions, when we read it also, God himself is truth. He is the one who is not lying. Think of Satan, he's also described as the father of lies. He's the prince of darkness. He's the one who's always deceiving, right from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve onwards to now, he's seeking to deceive us with all kinds of falsehoods. And I can point you to different religions. I too believe that there are only two religions in this world. There's this one religion that we have, a biblical religion, which is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, founded on God himself, in truth. And the rest are all just variations of the same lie of Satan, seeking to deceive us. And if I want to prove that, what difference does it make if someone converts from Hinduism to Islam? They are both false. So we have to look at the truth that we find then in Scripture. God is truth, and he reveals to us the truth. Yes, it's not always clear to us. There are a number of things in Scripture that we find that is difficult to understand for us. But then also the things that are important for us are clear. And very often when we find a verse that may be unclear to us, there's another verse somewhere else that gives us more information, that we can get the true understanding in the context of the Scriptures. So Scripture really interprets itself. It really points us to those things that we have to understand. And it's very important then also to know and understand what we read. That's, by the way, the reason why your pastor was perspiring for years learning how to parse words, Greek and Hebrew, seemed like it never ended, seeking to find out the meaning of what was written there, getting to do exegesis, what we seek to find what is written there, bring it out, and to understand it first and be able to speak it, be able to transfer that knowledge that we get in the scriptures and give that to others. Not eisegesis, where you have a preconceived idea and you read into scripture what you think it must say. That is, again, not trustworthy. We have to take out of scripture, not try to enforce our will on scripture itself. So that is the background of it in this grammatical historical context. The grammar of the language, the use of the words and the historical context in which it was written, those things are important to us. That's why we have to have a study then on the background, like for instance this letter to Timothy. I've already mentioned to you before that Timothy was a young pastor in a congregation where he was having some difficulty, and that Paul instructed him in these things and how to do that. The Bible is also without error. God is perfect. He does not make mistakes. He's not like us, who are fallible. There are no contradictions. And I find it very, it's quite amazing when we look at it in a book of 66 books written by over 40 people over a span of thousands of years. They don't contradict each other. They supplement each other. And they were preserved in a most marvelous way. If we think about it, the Hebrew scriptures, that the Hebrew scholars even counted the letters as they were copying it from one document to the next to preserve what was said. And also, well, the letters that we have, even now, 2,000 years ago, after the New Testament was written, that we still have that. And yes, there are textual differences, but they are really insignificant if we look at it. There are no contradictions between them. So we have a duty then, with that understanding, to learn more, to learn and understand more, as Timothy has been instructed here, that he said, but for you, continue in what you had learned and firmly believe. It is not just for pastors to continue learning the Bible. It is for every single one of us, every single Christian, that we are to continue, that we are to grow. We are to grow not only in knowledge, but then also in faith. In other words, what there needs to be is change. We need change in our lives according to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a great danger if and when we stop studying the Bible. If you look at those who apostatize, very often it begins with a lack of reading the Bible. Just putting it aside. I'm not going to read it. Skip my devotions. Skip my personal relationship with God. And there are great warnings for that. Because what do you do if you put aside what the Bible says? There's a vacuum, so to speak, that comes in, and that needs to be filled with something else. And what does it filled? It's filled. What would it be filled with? The book of the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, we read about this and this warning, because it becomes things that are extra scriptural, that stands in contradiction to scripture that is then believed. Hebrews 13 verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Do not believe those things that stand in contradiction to the Bible. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It's good for the heart, as I've spoken of before, it's our innermost part, it's the place where we have our belief, our motivations, our volitions. That is what we have to be strengthened, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We are to be strengthened by what the Bible teaches us, in other words. But it also comes, Paul gives us a heads up, what we can face when we do believe the Bible and we do apply it in our lives. When other people see that, in the same chapter, verses 12 and 13 says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice the certainty of that, that Paul is saying. If you are a true believer, if you are seeking to follow God, if you are faithful in being submitted to Him, the world doesn't take kindly to that. You will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice again there the opposite. It's not truth of those who speak in contradiction to the Scripture. It's deceiving and being deceived. Very important principle that we have to think about there. So wisdom really is what Paul is talking about here, to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. That stands in direct opposition then to unbelief. Wisdom then is opposite to unbelief and makes you wise for salvation. We looked at it before in Proverbs that we looked at the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So there is this matter of knowledge that we have to have that comes from the Bible. And we also see the warning there in Proverbs 1:22 about 1 verse 22, where it talks about what is foolishness. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in the scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. That fools do not desire to learn the truth from the Bible. It's as simple as that. So that is why we are to seek what is good. And there also in the book of Proverbs, we have this wonderful description also of the blessedness of those who finds the knowledge of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning verse 13, says this. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Listen to that. Blessed is the one. Strengthened, encouraged. Given that extra oomph, if we can say it that way, to get an understanding. For gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. It's more worthy for us to have the knowledge of God than it has to have earthly riches. Well, I've never seen a yule with a hearse with a yule behind it. We cannot take these things with us that we have as earthly riches. They just cannot be as much worth. It says it is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Absolutely nothing in this world can compare with the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Because that is where the worth of it is so much more. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. If you have the knowledge of God, if you apply that to your life, you make the right decisions in your life as well. Not only receiving the blessings from God, but you can see deceptions. You can avoid those things that will draw you back and draw you down. In other words, you have more opportunities then. Our ways are ways of pleasantness, and our paths are peace. Important for us to have a life of peace, isn't it? That we are to pursue that which is not in conflict. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The tree of life. You think back and look back at the Garden of Eden. The tree of life that Adam and Eve did not eat of at that time. but the tree of life which we see in the new heaven and the new earth. That is something that we look forward to. That is something that we can see as the real value of this. This is not just for us in this life that we have. Yes, it is worthy for us right now, but there's more to that. It is a deeper worth for us and a deeper value for us when we rest and we seek that knowledge. We rest on Christ, and that is where the Bible actually then points us to. I mentioned earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to us really in seed form in various places, or actually throughout the whole of the Old Testament, sometimes more explicit than others, that he is given to us. We see types and anti-types. We see types and shadows. In the Old Testament, we see, for example, the sacrifices, the sin offerings that were made for the justification of the people of the Old Testament. When those who brought their sacrifices, when they looked back, coming from the tabernacle or the temple, they see the cloud of smoke rising up and know, I am justified. But that was also not enough. It was not enough because it was insufficient. We had to have a perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who offered himself for that justification, for the forgiveness of sin. Nothing more is needed. Actually, it would be an offense to God if we try to offer a sacrifice right now for that, because that will mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was not enough. We are to look at him at that. We see persons as well, people like Abraham, like Moses, like David. For instance, David was a type of Christ. He was a king. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who then sits on David's throne. David was pointing forward to his son that was to come, the greater king. He was a type of Christ. And then, I can go on with this, but the Passover is another example. That blood that was on the doorposts, that the angel of death go by, that blood was there that protected the ones inside, the firstborn that were saved of those who put their trust in what the Lord has said there, as they were obedient to do those things. The Bible, we can say then, is a unit. In its diversity of so many books, so many authors, it speaks the same thing. It speaks to us from a different culture often, from a different perspective, all saying and pointing to the same place. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word that was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the final revelation to us. We do not need any continuing revelation. Actually, when we read the first few verses of the book of Hebrews, it's very clear. It is the final word. We do not need more revelation. We have exactly what we need. And therefore, then, we have what Paul gives here as a reason why we have to study these things. Verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, that we get our equipment for our life in this Bible. All scripture it talks about there. And not just the comfortable parts. I'm sure we all have come to verses in the Bible where when we read it, and this doesn't feel very good to me when I read it. When I look at what it says there, and It confronts me with what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking. That it is there for us to challenge us, that we are to conform to what the Bible says. We have to read the entire scriptures, and that we have to apply it to our lives, even in our own devotions, that we learn from there. Investigate ourselves according to what we have read in the Bible and seek to be more knowledgeable about that application in my life. It's God breathed. It says here, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Now, when we breathe out over vocal cords, we speak. It's the same way we can understand this. This is why it's called the Word of God. He spoke these words, even through people, but he spoke these words to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. He is the one who gave these people, who wrote the Bible, the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge in writing this down. I find it very interesting when you look at how these books are written, the variety of styles, of language, of perspectives and such, but it and we've seen that the Lord has used there the unique gifts of every one of these people and applied it in such a way that it is applicable to us. The diversity, which is also in a unit, it is God breathed, and it's we can call it organic. It's really like a tree. When we look at scripture, we have a trunk, and that we have all these branches, all these different branches. None of these branches look the same, but they're all part of the same tree, that they're all part of the same unit, that it's not growing out limbs that are in contrast with it. You don't have a tree that has green leaves and suddenly one of the branches has red leaves. You don't have that. It is all part of the same revelation, using the gifts of men. And this is also the final authority in all disputes. What it says is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It is the final authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us an indication of that as well. When we read in Matthew 22, when he was confronted by some Sadducees about marriage, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read that, it's a very, very direct answer, as he very often gave. Matthew 22, verse 29 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God.'" These Sadducees at the time of Jesus must have known the Old Testament. They must have known the scriptures of the time to be able to understand what they were confronting him. They were, of course, seeking to trick him. They were dishonest in their approach anyway. Our Lord Jesus Christ saw right through that. And he corrected them very straightforwardly. "You are wrong because you do not know the scriptures, because you do not understand the scriptures." May that not be us. When we have ideas and when we have thoughts, that we must be confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ and him telling us, "You are wrong." Let us rather submit in all these things, and when we are wrong, that we turn, that we take with grace, with love, those words that he has spoken to us and submit to that. And even, I must say, I love the catechisms, I love the confessions, but they are not of the same authority as what the Bible is. It must be built upon the Bible. It must be following what the Bible says. It is a very handy tool. I have to admit that. I've used the Westminster Standards, the Heidelberg Catechism, three forms of unity. I've used that many times. Very helpful in our understanding. But the best way that I can explain that is really, it's like a roadmap. It's not the reality. The reality is this. The reality is the Bible. It can show us to places. It can show us to points in reality. But it is. But the confessions and catechisms are not the reality itself. But it is, therefore, then very handy, and we can use it. But we also read that he says, it is profitable for teaching. Very important. And this is not only the duty of pastors and elders. Fathers in your family devotions, mothers teaching your children. This applies to you as well. And even older siblings to younger ones. It is good to speak scripture to each other in a good spirit of instruction, of helping, not necessarily confronting with the idea of having conflict, but helping along the other one, that we are to seek to instruct others. And it is there also, even though it is applied specifically to elders and pastors, it is applied to everyone, every believer, so that we as people of God are equipped, as he says here in verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That we are to be competent, that we are to do that which we are given with the right mindset, the right attitude, the right motivations to do good work. And good work, of course, is for God's glory. Every Christian is to be a servant. We are all, in a sense, that we are not ordained as deacons, but we are all deacons in that sense. Deacons meaning, coming from the word diakonos, which means servant. That we are to be servants of the Lord, serving him, serving his glory, bringing to the world and showing the world who we are in Christ, conformed and being conformed into his honor, into his image. And I would add to this then as well, that true happiness, true peace, true comfort is found in what we do then, living in God's glory, living according to the knowledge that he is giving us. That we can never really truly have a joy, even in times of hardship, even in times when we have heard that diagnosis of stage 4 cancer, that we can have joy when we see what's written in Scripture, when we know what it is, when we see what suffering really is in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and how other believers also suffered, that he brought them through, that we can rest on that as well. That's the knowledge that we find in the Scriptures, that we have that comfort with him. We don't find that in general revelation. We find that right here in Scripture. We find it in a Bible that is by the world seen as myth, seen as just stories, maybe good stories to read, but worthless in any other way. And practically it works out in a way that we can see even our Lord Jesus Christ in his offices. We see in our families even the work of a prophet, as a parent is exhorting a child according to the word of God, as a prophet, that they speak the word of God to their children, and a priest, as he intercedes for us in prayer, that we intercede for others, that we focus them on God in his goodness, and that he will sustain them, that he will encourage them, and that he will will grow them in God, in their faith. That's what we do then as really priests, or the, we are not in the office of priest necessarily, but we are doing what he is given us. And as a king, a father has a certain necessity there, that as a good manager of his household, ruling his household according to what God has given him, that he is really as a king, not a dictator, but a king according to what the Lord Jesus Christ is given, that he lovingly rules those as a submitting to the God of order, submitting to the God of love, and in that way reflects then also what the scriptures teaches us. So the Bible really is all that we need. I remember I may have said this before, my mentor, Dr. George Scipione, that he once, I think it was during a lecture, that he held up his Bible like this, and he said, "For every question that we have, this Bible has the answer. We just have to find it. We just have to search for it. It's there. And if you do not find the answers, you haven't searched enough." That's really the answer to it. That we have to use this Bible in the way that it is intended for us, as Paul is saying here, that it is breathed out by God, and it's for correction, it's for training, it's for in righteousness, it's for teaching, for reproof. It's for all these things that we need it. The Bible is sufficient. And everyone who refuses to study the Bible, who just read in Proverbs, is foolish. Not a good word. It's foolish. But they seek not to do those things, and their lives are unstable like those of the waves of the ocean that is tossed back and forth according to the direction of the wind. No anchor then in their lives. Their ways are unpredictable and difficult then also. And it's true what it says. There's a saying I understand that's very common in this country. The person whose Bible is falling apart, his life is intact. I believe that is true. When you generally look at people who do that, who read the Bible frequently, who seek to understand what it says, their lives look very different from those who refuse to read the Bible. So I'm asking you today, if you are growing lax in your reading of the Bible, now is the time. Now is the time to go back and read. Maybe it's good this afternoon for you to go read again these verses as we have just talked about. See how important this is for us in our lives. That we are to seek God again and again. But then also, and we will look in more detail at this tonight, Lord willing, this Bible is also where we learn about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is revealed and how we are to serve him, but also the grace, the faith that we have to have in him. This is where we find knowledge of that. This is where we find understanding of it. That we can receive this. And as the confession says, that we are to, when we read, when we hear the scripture, that we are to receive it with love. That we are to treasure it in our hearts. And that we have to live it in our lives. We have to apply those things that we read in the scriptures. That's for our own good, of course, but most of all, for the glory of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you again for these words in your scripture that is, again, so so clear for us. Oh Lord, it is for us given for our own good, and we pray, Lord, that you will let us meditate on these things and let us seek more and more to be knowledgeable of you, that let us seek that wisdom for life that Paul talks about, the wisdom for salvation, which we can find only in your word, but that we will rest more and more on the word that became flesh, who dwelt amongst us, and in the words that he has spoken as well. We ask that in his name. Amen.